Thank you, Christine. And I trust that it is well with your soul this morning as Christine played that beautiful renditioning for us today. Welcome to our communion service once again. And again, I'd like to invite everybody who's here to feel free and welcome to participate with us. Whether you are a member of this church or a visitor, you're very welcome to share with us in our quarterly communion service. Let me just say something to our young people. Those of you who are in or would like to join our summer Bible study / preparation for baptism class, we have that class for you every Wednesday evening during the summer, so check the bulletin for that. There's a nice little flyer in there in the bulletin. And remember to bring your extra clothes and a towel, because last Wednesday night we had some watermelon afterwards, and it ended up in a watermelon fight, and some of you were quite sticky when you got back in your parents' car. This week it's going to be even more yucky than watermelon. That's all I'm saying. So, young people, read that announcement in the bulletin. Come ready. Be here Wednesday night. Bring your Bibles, and let's study the Word of God and have some fun afterwards. Also, those of you who've been watching the news, you're very, very aware of some major decisions that were made in the Supreme Court this past week. And right now, there's a buzz in this country, and especially in the Christian community, about the implications of those Supreme Court decisions. Next Sabbath, I'm going to share some input with you on that decision and what it may mean for you and for me as Seventh-day Adventists. So invite your friends, tell the other church members who are not here today, and you be here next Sabbath, and I'll share some things with you about the implication of the Supreme Court decision this past week. We are living at the end of time. We are living at the end of time. And so it's good for us this morning to celebrate what we're all about. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, that cleanses us, that purifies us, that empowers us. And boys and girls, that was the first time I used the word blood. So that's number one that you need to check off. And from here onwards, the world is awaiting right now the very important death announcement of Nelson Mandela. In fact, some international news agencies made a big blunder yesterday and already announced him dead. He's in critical but somewhat stable condition in the hospital. And Nelson Mandela is viewed as one of the greatest statesmen of recent years. He was the very first non-white South African president. So he was my president as a South African. Mandela is seen as somewhat of a messiah figure. People are talking about him as if he is some great religious personality. They revere him. They literally worship him. Madiba, as he's well known by South Africans, means the father of the nation. And his long history, from terrorist through 27 years in prison to president of the country, is indeed a spectacular history. If you read some of his books and some of his autobiographies like The Long Road to Freedom, you'll also notice that Nelson Mandela had a very soft spot for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You may not know that in South Africa, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was, prior to the Mandela era, very much looked down upon. He opened the way for Adventists to become a little bit more prominent. His children attended a Seventh-day Adventist school. He's very well familiar and highly respects the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Regardless of people's political persuasion, he was good news for our church, at least. And now he's on his deathbed. Even President Barack Obama is in South Africa right now as we speak. He will not be able to visit with Mandela, as you probably have seen in the news, but he did meet with his family and had some discussions there with them. And I noticed that President Obama compared, I'm not sure if you would agree with that as fellow Americans, but President Obama compared Nelson Mandela with George Washington. You can have your own take on that one. But he is revered. They're already talking about building some kind of a shrine almost, a memorial, a monument, where people can pause and come and ponder what it means to be a liberated South African, what it means to enjoy freedom, what it means to have followed this man. This morning, you and I are here to pause at another monument. Also, yes, to celebrate the death of a very much more important person than any political figure can ever be on this earth. We are here this morning to pause at the great memorial and monument of the death of Jesus Christ, where he gave his body and his blood on the cross so that you and I can enjoy freedom. This week, this nation will remember and celebrate freedom. This morning, we are here to celebrate a different kind of freedom. Jesus says, I bring you peace and freedom, not like the world, but a different kind. In Christ, we can be free even if we are in prison. This morning, we have the privilege of living in a country of great religious freedom. Even though there are tremendous onslaughts on that freedom, we this morning can celebrate the freedom in Christ, the real freedom that brings us liberty in the true sense of the meaning of the word. And so I invite you again this morning to take very seriously the emblems that are in front of us on the table. The bread representing his body, the wine representing his blood. Those are the monuments of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ has a tremendous power in it. Later on this morning, we will sing of that power in the blood. It's a power of forgiveness. Without that shedding of that blood, there can be no forgiveness, the Bible says. And so you and I this morning have the power of forgiveness. A power that cancels out our past transgressions and our sins. Praise the Lord for that. The Apostle John in his letter puts it this way, 1 John 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. And so we have fellowship as we eat together, as we drink together. We share in that communion, in that fellowship that we have with each other. You know the story and the history of the New Testament communion. It goes back, right back to when Israel left Egypt, where they had spent so long in slavery, in hard labor. Finally, the day came that they could leave and go to the promised land. Let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 7 and then also verses 13 there. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lamb. Most of you probably know the story, but let me refresh for those who do not know the story very well. When God instituted the Passover for Israel, they had to kill a little lamb. Then they had to take the blood of that lamb and they had to put it on the doorposts. And that night, before they left Egypt, the angel of God would go through the land and every house that had the blood on the doorpost was passed by. But every house that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, there the firstborn would die. And so there was great sorrow in the land of Egypt the next morning, even in the house of Pharaoh, as there were so many firstborns that had died. Verse 13, on that same night, I'm reading verse 12 and then we'll come to 13. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so God gave that as a sign for them. That was just symbolic. Just like our bread and wine on the table are symbolic. It wasn't the blood of lambs and goats that saved people. That was a faith action that looked forward to Jesus Christ. He is the true Lamb of God. His blood alone is the one that saves us, is the blood that saves us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, we read, He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Come with me years ago as Israel of old would pause there by the altar with a little lamb on the altar, lying there on the wood, ready to be slaughtered, to teach them that death and the shedding of blood alone can bring forgiveness. And so as that little lamb was there, they had to kill it. But we know now, we who live on this side of history, we know that that little lamb was only symbolic of the real true lamb, Jesus Christ on the cross, the true Lamb of God that was slaughtered for the whole world. And so this morning, you and I don't have to turn to a lamb or a goat or a sheep or a calf. We turn to the real Lamb of God because His blood is the blood that saves us, is the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Back in the olden days, I can imagine a family, mom, dad, and children gathering around the altar with a little lamb on. But God wanted to teach them that that little lamb was only representative of the real, true Lamb of God that would come and give His own life and His own blood as a sacrifice for all of us. So here we are. That happened so far and so long ago. And the only way that you and I remember what happened back there is when we come to the communion table and we partake of the bread and the wine and we remember what our salvation really cost. When we remember that through the blood of Christ, we can live victorious lives in this world. And in a world that seems to be going crazy out there, with no respect or regard for God and His command and His word, you and I need to give a powerful testimony. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we read about that testimony that we can give. It talks about the saved. It talks about the ransomed. Revelation 12 verse 11 says, they triumphed over Him, which is the beast and the dragon, the enemies of God. They, God's people, triumphed over God's enemies by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of our mouths, we can be a powerful witness for God out there in the world. Coming back to the saved and the ransomed, Revelation chapter 7, there's so much in Revelation that speaks to us who live today. There's so much relevance in Revelation for us here today. Revelation 7 verse 9 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And I trust that you and I are part of that. A great multitude that no one could count. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So they were standing before the Lamb. And then the story continues in verse 13 of the same chapter. Then one of the elders asked me, these people dressed in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those who will stand before God's throne one day will be those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Just like the bread and the wine are symbols of His broken body and His shed blood, there's another symbol, a symbol of washing. Not washing in real blood, it's only symbolic. And Jesus Christ gave us that as an example, but also as an instruction. That evening in the upper room when He washed His disciples' feet, He said, I have shown you, I have given you an example of what you need to do. Go and do it. And so in our church here, for those of you who are guests and visitors, in our church here, we have the practice of taking that instruction from Jesus Christ very seriously. We want to be washed by the blood of the Lamb, and so we want to participate in this symbolic washing. And so here, when we have our communion service, before we come to the table, we actually, literally wash each other's feet. We do it in a dignified and a decent way. And so we have different places, different rooms prepared, and you can choose whatever room you prefer to. There's a room prepared for men only. There's a room prepared for ladies only. The men typically go to the junior room, and all of these rooms are kind of across the patio on this side of the church. So the men will go to the junior room. The ladies will come to the old music room, now the young adult Sabbath school room. Then we have a room prepared for couples, married couples. And so if you and your spouse would like to take part in communion between the two of you, then you would go to the early teen room. And then we also have a room prepared for families. If mom and dad and kids want to take communion together, this overflow room here on your left, my right behind the glass, is for families. So choose a room of your choice and participate, if you so wish, in this part of the communion service. Typically what we do is we sit down, one person sits down, the other person takes a bite.